right, kiddos, you guys can go ahead and be dismissed to your classes. And it's good to see you here this morning, church family. It feels like half of our church family is at home this morning. And so if you are joining us online, we love you, we miss you, and we hope that you are well. And we're praying for those of you who are sick this morning or struggling. And so continually, always, day by day, praying for each other. And we're praying for you. We love you guys. Those of you who are here this morning, thank you for being here. It's good to see you. If you're a guest with us, again, we just want to say welcome. We are thankful and glad that you've taken time to join us. And we hope that this morning you are blessed and encouraged and challenged and strengthened. that's always our desire for our times together. It's hard to believe that yesterday marked 20 years since 9/11. And if you're like me, that time has gone by very fast, but maybe for others it did not go by very fast. If you ask someone who is probably at least, 30 or above, they're going to know where they were that day. They're going to remember and say, yeah, I remember that on that moment, this is where I was, this is what I was doing when I heard the news, right? You could probably even picture where you were at that time when you got the news. So I was 17 years old, and I was at home, and I got a call from my uncle. He said, turn the news on. So we turned it on, and we saw all of those events, like most of you all did, unfold on 9/11, 2001. And now for many of us, it hit everyone in a little bit a different way. For them, most impacted by it, it was literally life-changing in a moment. But for maybe others of us that were maybe more distant, for me as a 17-year-old, to be honest, at first it didn't quite hit me, the magnitude of what was going on. I was dating Danielle at the time, I was more concerned about being able to see her that day and some other things. I wasn't really concerned as much about what, I guess I just didn't feel the impact, the magnitude of what had literally just happened. It wasn't though until I got a phone call from my dad. So my dad was actually on a mission trip at the time. He was in South America. And of course, you remember that when that happened, the borders closed. Airports shut down. Everything literally came to a halt. It wasn't until later on when my dad said, I got a phone call from my dad. My brothers were in college and I was the oldest one there at the house. And through tears on the phone, he said, son, I cannot get home. I literally, everything is closed down. Mom was crying. My sister was crying. Like, it was just this moment where I remember Dad on the phone saying, son, listen to me. You're the man of the house. You've got to step up and be there because I can't be there in this moment. And I remember that was like, it flooded me in that moment. Okay, like, this is a big deal. There's a lot, suddenly a lot weighing on this moment. I was watching yesterday, and I just began to see if you turned on the TV at all yesterday, you saw lots of different programs and specials and things that were just highlighting the events of 9/11. And I remember watching several different commercials even just last night. And the recurring theme was never forget. Don't forget. Don't forget what happened. Don't forget the families that were changed, the lives that were altered. Don't forget those things. And there was even commercials that were geared at making sure that we take the next generation and we show them exactly what happened. We don't let the ones that weren't even born then, we don't let them forget what happened. And what, I mean, just think about the amazing unity that happened in the following weeks in America. The theme was don't forget. When you look in the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get these men who are writing for that purpose. They're writing so that to create an account of all the things that happened in the life of Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he taught, the places that he went, and they compiled all those things so that we would have an account of the miraculous life and work of Jesus, and so that we would not forget. Now, if you know the Gospels, then they all had different purposes for their writing, and they had different audiences, and they had different theological emphasis, and so we're actually going to talk about a little bit of that, because We are starting a journey today through the Gospel of John. So in fact, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there because that's where we're going to be camping out. We are going to jump into, like a 26-week journey through the Gospel of John. And it's going to be awesome. And our hope, guys, listen, our hope as we do this, as we walk sort of line by line through the Gospel, is that we would all have this hunger and desire for the Word of God, for His revelation to us in the Word, and that we would just have a hunger and thirst for it. And if you don't yet have one, that this would be the beginning of that, as we dive into all that God has for us. Now, I don't have a ton of time today, and I've got a lot of verses to cover and a lot of preliminary things. So I'm going to try to blaze through some of this, if you have questions later, we can walk through it. But I want to just give you a quick background on this gospel. The Gospel according to John. The author is John the disciple, not John the Baptist, who he's going to refer to quite a bit in this Gospel. But the author is John the disciple, also refers to himself here as the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this is also the same John who wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. So he wrote all of these books that we have in our New Testament. The dating of it is somewhere in the latter half of the first century. So looking somewhere between 85 and 95 AD. One reason why that's important is because we think that most likely John is the last gospel written. So we have the four gospels, and we have the gospel, what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then you have the gospel of John, and John was most likely the last gospel written, probably from Ephesus in the Roman Empire, written to a Jewish and a Greek audience. And again, all of those things are going to come into play as we walk through the gospel. And then you get to his purpose, the purpose for writing. Why did John write? Because if you think about it, all three gospels had already been written. So you already had Matthew, you already had Mark, and you already had Luke. So then why did John feel the need, to write another explanation or another gospel? And it's actually very clear in why he does it. And he's going to tell us in a second. We're going to get there. Don't jump ahead. Don't steal the surprise. Don't read ahead. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were writing the events of what they were like, essentially like eyewitness accounts. Hey, this is what happened. This is the things that Jesus taught. These are the things that places that Jesus went. These are the things that Jesus did. And this is the life of Jesus. Well, John comes on the scene and he writes from a different perspective. So he's not writing as, like, say, a reporter would write. He's writing as a witness and saying, this is who Jesus is. So he's going to focus almost primarily on the identity of Jesus. That is, who Jesus is in his essential nature and character. And then as a result, what Jesus does. Like, what is his actions and what did Jesus come to accomplish? So now, if you get to John, if you look just in the back, John chapter 20, you got to flip a few pages back. This is where we see very clearly John's purpose for writing. So John chapter 20, look at verse 30 and 31. It said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name." So what he's saying is, I'm writing these things because I want you to know the same Jesus that I know. I want you not just to know some things about Jesus, I want you to know Him. I want you to be intimately connected to Him, and not just to know Him, but to believe in Him, to place faith in Him, and that by believing, then we might have life in Him. And He's going to talk so much about life and all that the life that Jesus gives to those who believe in Him. Now that gets us to our passage in John chapter 1, and I want you just to follow along in your copy if you're online. Follow along with your family there, and we're going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word is so powerful and life-giving. And Lord, as we begin this journey through the Gospel of John, would you, Holy Spirit, just bring your word to life in us, in our hearts? And then would you use it, Lord, to produce life change in us, so that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, that we'd be doers. We wouldn't just hear some things or learn some things about you, but that we would come to know you more intimately and deeply as a result. So Jesus, take the next few moments that we have together. Would you work in us through your word? And we pray these things as a church family in your great name. Amen. All right, so we get to the very beginning of John 1. And it says these words, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, I'm not sure about you, but I feel like I've heard that somewhere before. In the beginning. Can anybody imagine where we've heard that before? Absolutely. In the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we're going to see John do here in the next these next verses, he's going to draw some incredible parallels between the creative work of God from the beginning and the work of Jesus Christ at this point in history. So he's going to use some allusions and illustrations, and he's going to draw some parallels, directly taking our mind all the way back to the beginning when God created all things. And he's going to do that for a very specific purpose. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word." All right, so let's talk about this, because this is going to set up our passage. He uses the word Logos, which is Greek word for word. Now, there's a couple things that are going on here, and I think that's why it's important for us to know. So, again, we said John was writing to two audiences, right? He's writing to the Jewish people and also to a Greek audience as well. He's there writing in the Roman Empire, there in Ephesus, and so he's got dual purposes here, and he's got dual audiences that have different backgrounds, and so he uses this word Logos. Now, in Greek culture, for them, they would have heard that word and they would have directly connected it to the ultimate reality, or some scholars have said, like, the foundation of existence for the Greeks was knowledge and word and logos. So they would have looked at that word, they'd been like, oh yeah, that's like the supreme, like, foundation of reality, is how they would have just vaguely worded that. It's the logos. So they would have seen that and they would have caught their attention. Okay, so what's he saying here? In the beginning was the Word. Okay, I'm tracking with you. I see what you're going with this. Now, for Jews, though, they would have seen it in a little bit of a different light. So, for a Jewish person, the Word carried a different connotation. That was directly connected to the Word of God. the word that proceeded from the mouth of Yahweh. So when they heard it, they would have gone all back to the beginning, and they would have thought about the God who spoke creation into existence. They would have gone back immediate to the power that is in the Word of God. The phrase Word of God or the Word of the Lord is on every single page practically all throughout the entire Old Testament. So they would have connected that and they would have said, okay, wow, we're talking about the Word of God, the powerful, authoritative Word of God. Now, what's going to be so fun, though, is to see what John does with that and how he directly connects it to the person of Jesus. And so we're going to see Jesus speak and blind men see. We're going to see Jesus speak and a dead man comes to life. We're going to see Jesus use the power of his word and literally he brings dead to life and he speaks with authority and he forgives sins and all those things we're going to see in the Gospel of John. The power of the Word. Now, what's interesting though, just so that we're not confused on who this Word is, John, look at verse 14, makes sure that we understand. He makes sure that the reader knows that in verse 14, and this Word, this authoritative, this ultimate power, this ultimate being from the beginning, this Word became flesh. So he's taking your mind immediately. Hang on. So now if you're the Greek, you're the philosopher, you're thinking, okay, this ultimate being, whoa, you're telling me that this ultimate power, this ultimate foundation for existence suddenly became flesh. This is the power of the Word. So now what I want us to do, though, for the next few minutes that we have, is walk through and understand what he's saying directly about the Word, and that is Jesus. So let's look firstly at the nature of the Word. That is who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word. That means several things. First, though, it means that he is eternal, right? So there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. The Word. There's never a time he doesn't have a beginning and he doesn't have an end. This Word is uncreated. He is eternally and has eternally existed. And he's going to explain a little bit more what that eternal existence looked like. We also see, though, that he is distinct. And it says, and the Word was with God. Now, what we see in Scripture, church, is that we talk about this, you know, often here, but the Bible presents God in three persons. There is one God, but he is in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to see all the way from the very beginning, even at the beginning of the creation account in Genesis, is that the Trinity wasn't something that was started when Jesus was born. Like, it wasn't like God existed and then Jesus came into existence. That's not it at all. He has always existed, and he's always existed with God the Father. If you look at Genesis 1, in the very beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So already at creation, you see that the Spirit is there in with the Father and with the Son. John 17, I love this passage too. I'm not sure if I have this up here or not, but Jesus praying in this prayer, he says, and I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So you have at creation God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before earth was even spoken into existence. All members of the Trinity, the triune God. But it's not just that he was distinct, because he's going to be very quickly to explain to us that he is also God. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was, say it with me, God. The Word was God. Not more than a few years ago. I think I always start my stories with a few years ago, but it was actually more than a few years ago. Back when I was in seminary, We lived just off of campus. We lived on campus for a while, and then we moved off campus. And it was interesting because once we moved off campus, we started getting visitors that were dressed really nicely, and they would come, and they had their, you know, their, you know, these ladies had their dresses on and their hair up, or they'd have these men with these nice dress clothing, and they'd come and they'd say, "Hey, can we give you some information about Jesus Christ?" And of course, I always say, "Absolutely. Let's see what you got for me. What you want to tell me today about today?" And I think Danielle always cringed when they would come to the door, and I always got excited. I always wanted to start a conversation and see, you know, where they were and what they were saying. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of times it was either Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. In our case, we were always visited by the Jehovah's Witnesses. We had two sweet ladies one day came by the house, and they said, "Hey, can I come and talk to you?" And I said, "Yeah, absolutely. Let's come in. Let's chat." And of course, I try not to let on at first that I'm even a believer. I just want to hear what they're saying, and then I want to ask questions. I want to get them talking and thinking. And so one time these two ladies came by, and I just began to say, "So who is Jesus? Like, I've heard things, but who is Jesus?" And they began to explain their understanding of who Jesus was, and I said, "So I've heard though before that Jesus is God. You know, what do you say that?" They say, "Well, actually, let me explain what you've heard." And so they said, "Now the Bible was actually," this is how they said it, "the Bible was written in Hebrew. And if you look at Hebrew in the Gospel of John," and the other lady nudged her and said, "It's Greek, it's Greek." And so she's like, "Actually, the New Testament was in Greek. And then if you look at the Greek," and I said, "Actually, could we look at the Greek? Would that be..." And they're like, "Well, we don't really have..." I was like, "I actually have a copy, like right over here." And they were like, "Okay, yeah." So I just, again, I wasn't trying to be mean. I was just, so I got my Greek Bible out and I opened it up and I said, so I just handed it to them. Here you go. And they, of course, didn't know what to do with it. And I said, "Well, here's John." I said, let's look at that, what you're referring to here. You know, that Jesus was a God, not God. And we had this conversation. Again, I wasn't trying to be mean. I wanted them ultimately to see that somebody had told them something that wasn't actually accurate. So we walked through this passage right here, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so grammatically, I walked right there with them. This is what it says. And they were like, "So we're going to need to send somebody else over to come and talk to you about this." And they were gone. And we didn't actually, I never got to speak to them again. But again, I wasn't trying to win an argument. I wanted them to see that if you miss it on Jesus, you miss everything. If you miss who Jesus is as God, then you miss everything. Then everything else is off. And so we see, and John starts from the beginning. I want you to know who this Logos is, who this Word is, because this Word is the eternally existent God from all time. He also says that he was in the beginning with God, and he all things were made through him, verse 3, and without him not a thing was made that was made. So not only is he eternal God, he is the creator of the universe. And so all things were made by Jesus. And we're not going to spend time here, but if you check out Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we'll read through that another time. Maybe we'll do it on our Hope Communities this week. There are some really important passages that we call just rich Christological passages. And that's something that we all need to know, we all need to be familiar with. One of them is right here in John chapter 1. The other is in Colossians chapter 1. We just need to be familiar with those passages. Another one is in Hebrews chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. Just very rich passages. We don't have time to walk through all of them this morning. Let's do that this week, though, in our Hope Communities. So then John transitions and he goes to these next aspects of who the nature of this Logos is. And it says, verse 4, "And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So we see a couple things. We see that he is the true life. And we're going to ultimately see that life is ultimately found in Jesus. And it's, again, he's going to connect us back to the life. Just like God in the beginning spoke life into existence, physical life that we see, in this same way, now Jesus is on the scene, but he's not just talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life that's only ultimately found in Jesus. And he's going to say he's also the true light. Light appears like seven different times in these few verses. He's going to see that Jesus, as the light, he is the great revealer of God. He reveals God to us. If you look down at verse 18, it says, "And no one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." So now we see that though nobody saw God in his fullness, now God is fully seen in the person of Jesus. We see that Jesus, as the light, is going to light the way of salvation. As the light, Jesus is going to push back the darkness. And it says that the light shines, verse 5, in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, because the light always pushes back darkness. Have you ever noticed that when you open, if you're in a room and you open the door of a dark closet, the darkness doesn't ever come out, does it? No. The light always pushes back the darkness, because that's the nature of light. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus pushes back the darkness. Now, verses 6 through 8, I'm going to pass those on to Kevin, because next week he's going to be speaking about John the Baptist. So we're going to let him. I don't want to steal any of that thunder, because there's going to be some amazing things that we see in the life of John as he points the way to the light. He's not the light. He's pointing the way to the light. So we'll jump on that next week when we talk about John the Baptist. All right, so now we've seen who Jesus is. Let's go to now the purpose of the Word. With the nature of the Word, who He is, now the purpose of the Word, what He came to accomplish. The first thing that we see is that Jesus came to bring life for the spiritually dead. He came to bring life for the spiritually dead. It says, "In Him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Verse 9, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world, and He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, but yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own people did not receive Him. But to many those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, or of flesh, but of God." So Jesus is offering life. Not this life that's going to be created by some will of man, not speaking of physical life. In fact, Nicodemus, he's going to have this conversation about what this life looks like, what this eternal life, and that we have to ultimately be born again. There's a spiritual life that has to happen for all of us. We're all born once, we're all born physically, but there's another birth that has to happen in every single one of us, and that is this rebirth and being born of God. And so Jesus came to proclaim that life, the life that is only found in Him. So Jesus would say things like, and we're going to see this later on, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus would say in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through Me." He would say in John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." So Jesus came to not just like point to a better life, but to be eternal life for those who believe in Him and give the gift of eternal life. But He also came to bring light to the spiritually blind. He came to bring light for the spiritually blind. You know, there's a lot of counterfeits in our world today. There's things that set itself up as if it's going to give and offer hope and life and light that it ultimately can't. And so for you and me today, there's temptation all over the place, and they're just little counterfeits. Things that we hope will bring us pleasure or joy or happiness or fulfillment or security that cannot offer it. They're little counterfeits. So several years ago, I got a Christmas present. I don't know if you guys remember these, but there was these little flashlights that had like a little magnet in the tube, and if you would shake it up, it would like charge itself and you could turn it on. I don't know if you guys ever saw that. They didn't last very long because they were terrible. You would like, you know, I like gadgets, and so I just like getting those kind of things. And so like I would, you know, you'd shake it up and you get, you know, and then you turn it on and, you know, and you just die out because it didn't actually offer any kind of significant light. Like you could work, you could try, you could shake it, you could do it, you could do whatever you wanted to. It wasn't going to provide much light. I had another one that I got. This one wasn't the shake one. This was the crank one. You guys ever seen the crank ones where you wind it? You wind it up. It's like a roadside safety thing or whatever. And you work up a sweat, you get it going, you turn it on. And then maybe for a second it would give you just a little bit. And then before long, the light was gone. Because it wasn't offering any true significant kind of light. It was just this, some kind of a fading light that you might have looked to for a moment, but then it was gone. Our world is full of that. So then Jesus comes on the scene and offers not a counterfeit light, but true light. Light that is light that shines and reveals the character and the nature of God, that lights the path and the way for salvation when everything else points in the wrong way. You guys know that I enjoy reading the Puritans, and I want to read something that George Swinnick wrote in relation to this. He said, "A man who sees a candle after 14 years, having been born in a dark dungeon, wonders at its glory. He delights in beholding it, and he inquires into its nature. But bring him afterwards into the open air to behold the sun, and his admiration for the candle will cease, and all of his wonder will be directed towards this great luminary. Every man is naturally in darkness and is taken up with the candle of creature comforts. But let him once see the sun of righteousness, the all-sufficient and eternal God, and the excellence of this of his glorious being, and that which was glorious before has no more glory in comparison to the sight of God." When we can behold Jesus in all of his glory and focus our eyes on him, then everything else in the earth and the world begins to fade away because it pales in comparison to him. And so Jesus comes as the true light, taking our eyes off the fake little candles in this world. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Thirdly, I want us to finally see, and we're gonna finish out here, the coming of the Logos, the coming of the Word. You see, it's important not just that we need to know who he is. We need to know what he came to do. But we also need to understand the significance of how he came, of how he came to this earth. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of God, or Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, we use the word incarnation. That is that God became flesh, that God took on human flesh. If you read some of the early church fathers, when they would talk about this, they were very careful to emphasize that God did not lose his deity. It wasn't a subtraction, it was an addition. And so he didn't lose his deity, he just gained humanity. So Jesus took on the flesh that you and I have. He took on human flesh. Philippians 2 says it this way, that he made himself nothing and he took on the form of a servant. That's what it says in Philippians 2. The picture is that he left the glories of heaven and he put on the apron of a servant. And he got down on his knees and he's the one who became the servant. The only one who shouldn't be serving is the one who chose to serve. The one who should not have humbled himself is the one who takes on humility, and he serves us. That is what it means when he says, when John says, "And the Word became flesh." Like this was incredibly personal for John, because he saw it. He saw it happen. He saw what Jesus, how he served. He saw how he gave his life. And so for John, like, he's writing these things, and this is extremely deeply personal for him. In fact, in his letter in 1 John, he would say, as he writes this letter, he says, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "And that which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon, and what we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, this life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." John says, "I was there. Like, I saw this. I saw the Word of God, the eternally existent, all-powerful God, take on human flesh. And I saw it, and I touched Him, and I ate with Him, and I served with Him, and I cried with Him, and I walked with Him." He's saying, this man, this is Him. This is the eternal Word of God. He says, verse 16, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law, which was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus." What he's saying is, he's not saying the law is a bad thing. He's saying the law that God gave us as a gift to show us our sinfulness, to show us how we fall short, and to ultimately point us to Jesus is here. So now the law came, and we realized that we all fall short and that we're sinners and that we can never match up to the standard of God that we see in the law. And then Jesus comes and says, "Yeah, you're right. You can't do it. That's why I'm here, because I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what you can't do." And that's the glorious message of the gospel, that Jesus came and did for us what we could not do. The law that we couldn't keep, He kept. And He did so perfectly. And He offers us His righteousness in replacement of our sin. So it says, grace and truth came through Jesus. And so ultimately, now we see the God of the universe. We see Him perfectly revealed in the person and the work of Jesus. So for John, writing these words to us all those years ago was so connected to this word. And it was so deeply personal for him. And he wants us to see, but not just see. He wants us to believe, right? He wants us to believe in him. And this is what's so tragic, church. Listen, look at verse 11. It says, "And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So you got Jesus coming, offering his life, and he's rejected. But not by everyone. But verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." See that Jesus offers life to anyone and everyone who will believe in him. That invitation is to us this morning. It's to every single one of us. It's that Jesus offers salvation, this life, this true life, this true light for anyone and everyone who will believe in Him. The problem is that so many in our world right now are walking away from that invitation. They're choosing to reject and walk away from life that's offered in Jesus. So what John is saying is, don't reject him. No, believe. Believe in who he is. Believe in what he has done. Believe that he came for you and me. You guys know that we've been watching the series, The Chosen, as a church. We've been doing it in our Hope communities. And I believe it was season 2, episode 1, where we see this really cool depiction of John as he's beginning his writing. He's trying to find the best way to begin his account. And he's again, we don't know if it all transpired this way, exactly how the Chosen depicts it, but we do know what inspired the beginning of his book, because we read it in Genesis chapter 1. And so John's trying to do that, and again, the way that they put this, it's so beautiful, the way they show it in this movie, or in this show, where you see John having this conversation with Jesus, and then he begins to see and hear and listen to Jesus reading Genesis passage in chapter 1. And it's like then John begins to see like who this person really is. And I thought it was so pretty that I just wanted us just to see it for a moment. And just remember again the magnitude and the significance of this Word becoming flesh, who He is, and what He came to accomplish. So check it out.
So, do you have a favorite passage from the first five? Do you?
I don't know. I like them all.
You don't say.
I suppose I love the beginning. Mm. I love how God simply spoke and the world came into being.
Yes. As David wrote, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made.
You know, the Greeks use word to describe divine reason, what gives the world form and meaning.
I like that. And it is a favorite memory. A reading from the first scroll of Moses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the earth was void and without form.
And the Word was with God.
And the darkness covered the face of the deep.
And the Word was God.
Then God said, let there be light. And there was light.
He was in the beginning with God.
And the light.
All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I'm not sure where you're at this morning or what maybe is going through your mind when you read a passage like this. I pray that for all of us, our hearts are stirred by His Word. And that when we think about God becoming flesh, taking on human flesh, dwelling among us, giving up His life so that we could find ours in Him. I hope that just stirs your heart towards thanksgiving and worship and adoration and belief. And we're going to talk a lot more about what belief means for John. That's another key theme that he uses. It's not just intellectual. It's not just I know stuff about Jesus and I've learned about Him and I've memorized some verses. know, belief is going, what we're going to see is absolute life surrender. And that I give everything, like I'm giving him my trust and my faith, and I'm placing everything in him and not holding back. Have you done that this morning? If you're online, maybe you're watching this, have you made that decision to place your faith and belief in Jesus, believing in his life and his death on the cross, his resurrection, and the life that he offers you? If not, you can do that today. You can make that decision right now, wherever you are, by simply crying out to him and saying, I believe. I do believe. And I'm asking him to forgive me of my sin. I'm yielding. I'm surrendering my life to him. I'm going to be right here just for just a moment. If you want somebody, if you need somebody to pray with you or for you or over you, if you're there online and you want somebody to pray for you, say, man, I have questions about what it means to follow Jesus. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you. If you have a special burden or prayer need, you can come right here in a moment. You can kneel right down here at these steps and you can spend some time with the Lord. Whatever it is, I pray, church, that we would just take this moment to be in humble worship for the God who stepped out of heaven, who took on human flesh, who died the death that you and I deserved, to give us life that we did not deserve. That's the glorious message of the Word becoming flesh. So church, let's stand together. Let's have a moment where we can just open up our hearts before him. Lord Jesus, I do pray that if there is somebody right now who's lost and they need help and they need hope and they need salvation, that they would not leave this room today, Lord, before they nail that down, before they cry out to you for mercy for their sin, crying out to you in faith and belief. Lord, they would come and see and talk to one of us before they walk out of this room. For those of us, Lord, we're your followers, we believe, we know, we've seen, we've tasted and we've seen your goodness and your grace upon grace poured out in Jesus. So this morning, Lord, our response is to worship. So thank you, Jesus, for coming. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Let's sing about the goodness of God.